So we're going to look at God's word together. Now, can I just pray just before we begin this morning? Lord, thank you for your presence here. Lord, thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for ministering to us, Lord, through what has happened here this morning. And we just pray you would continue to speak as we look at your word together. Bring truth, bring life, bring illumination, change our hearts, change our minds, change our focus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to talk about something this morning that's so simple, yet it's so revolutionary. It's so needed in our day, but yet it's so hard to find. And it's the answer to so much, yet so few choose to embrace it. And it's an attitude of heart. It's something that's on the inside. It's a way that we see the world that God has called his children to live by. But it changes everything, and it's a real challenge to try to live out. Now, I'm going to ask you to be really, really bold, okay? Not like Zoe, bad bold, but bold as in brave, okay? I'm going to ask you to be really bold. I'm going to ask for a show of hands here, okay? And I want you to be honest. I want you to be really honest, okay? It's not too difficult, but be bold and be strong, okay? So I'll ask you for hands up. Who in here, let me get these out first, who in here would like a new car? Who in here would like a new car? Okay, that's probably about maybe 50, 60%. Who would like a new phone? Bear in mind, this is Apple up here. Anyone? No? Who in here would like a new phone? Hands up. No? Okay. Who would like a new house? Some people are going no. Some people are a bit shifty and putting their hands up. Okay, well, you people, this isn't car keys for anybody. These are Stephen's car keys. And that's my phone. But this morning, you will be glad to know we're going to talk about a subject about contentment. Okay? So you should put your hands up there. You were kind of caught out a wee bit there. So that is a bit cheeky. So sorry about that. Let me throw up a wee quote on the screen here. Too many people buy things they don't need with money they don't have, trying to impress people they don't even like. Okay? How true is that? Benjamin Franklin said that contentment makes poor men rich. Discontentment makes rich men poor. And have any of us heard about Black Friday? So Black Friday was started in America. It's about sales, about these crazy sales where people trample over the top of each other trying to get new deals on TVs or whatever it might be. And I found this. Black Friday, because only in America people trample each other for sales exactly one day after being thankful for what they already have. And listen to this story. Philip Parham tells the story of a rich industrialist or businessman who was disturbed he had found a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. "Because I've caught enough fish for today," said the fisherman. "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. "What would I do with them?" "Well, you could earn more money," came the impatient reply. "Buy a bigger boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "You would sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman replied as he looked out to sea. And one more. A man became envious of his friends because they had larger and more luxurious homes. So he listed his house with the real estate agent, planning to sell it and purchase a more impressive home. Shortly afterward, as he was reading the classified section in the newspaper, he saw an ad for a house that seemed just right. He promptly called the real estate agent and said, "A house described in today's paper is exactly what I'm looking for. I would love to go through it and take a look at it." The agent asked him several questions about the house and said, "But sir, that's your house you're describing." These are quotes and illustrations that show you about how our culture is at the minute in terms of stuff and in terms of things. You can see it in the lives of even our rich and famous in our culture that there's this cycle that they go on to get more, to have more, to want more, to get more, to have more, to want more. And it never really ends well, or else it ends in tragedy at the end of the line. But here's God's word of warning to us as his children. And let me just read it to you from Romans 12 and 1. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Do not be transformed or conformed to this world. And the New Living Translation has a brilliant rendering of that passage. It says, "Do not allow this world to squeeze you into its mold." And boy, we face that every day when we go out into this world. The world is desperately trying to squeeze us into this mold in terms of consumerism and the constant rat race to be dissatisfied with what we already have, pushing to accumulate more and more stuff. And you know, sometimes it succeeds, doesn't it? Sometimes it succeeds, and we are shaped by this culture we live in. Even Christmas has just passed, and we all feel incredibly guilty about the stuff that we consumed or we had or we gifted. Do you know, but at Christmas time is a perfect example, because you're sitting enjoying the blessings that God has given you, and then the next minute you're looking for how you can get even more. You're thinking about, do you know, January sales come after Christmas, and they're a time when you want to go out and get more and more stuff. Or you're talking about the next meal that you're going to have when you're sitting enjoying your Christmas dinner. Do you know, that really shows, and that was me thinking about the next meal I was going to have. We're constantly thinking about the next phone or the next appliance or upgrading the car or upgrading the home or having nicer clothes, and on it goes. And we get sucked into the lie that says, if only we had this or that new thing, we would feel better. We get sucked into that lie and we start believing that nonsense and we become dissatisfied with what we already have. And it was amazing this morning how Alistair even led the worship and those themes came up. We become dissatisfied with what we already have when we believe the lie that we need something else. And we don't realize it. But what is happening is we are being robbed of the peace and the simplicity that God has called us to live with. We don't realize it, but all too soon, we're dissatisfied with this, we want that, and we're not at peace with who we are. There's a passage of scripture that speaks right into the heart of this, and it's Paul, an elder man in the faith, and he's speaking to Timothy, a young man, and he says these words. If you go to 1 Timothy 6, we'll begin to read at verse 2, and we're just going to use this passage as kind of a platform to what we're going to talk about this morning. 1 Timothy 6, beginning to read from the end of verse 2. And Paul's just going to give this young man some instruction about how he's to live, and it's applicable to us this morning. So he started off, we don't have time to read it this morning, but he started off giving Timothy instructions about how servants are meant to live in their master's homes. So how they're to be good servants. So this is what he's saying by teach and urge these things. So verse 2, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and is teaching that and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for control. Controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth. Kind of get the impression that he's speaking about someone specific there. He gives those details. But he goes on to say, they are imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, or woman of God, flee these things. Now, they're powerful, powerful words that speak into the heart of what we're talking about this morning. And I want to say simply three things. Firstly, there is a better way to live. There is a better way to live than what we see around us. And it's with godliness and contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It is possible to live a godly and content life. Folks, seeing the world that we live, it is possible to live with godliness and contentment. Now, that's an attractive alternative to me this morning, because I don't want to run this rat race that we find in our culture that tells us that we need more, we need to have more, we need to get more, and you're constantly suffering what Paul is talking here to Timothy about. In fact, I would say that it goes hand in hand. You show me a godly person, and I'll show you a content person. Someone who is content with who they are and what they have. Or you show me a content Christian and I'll show you a godly Christian. I think the two go hand in hand. On our wedding day, Hilary and I, which seems like a lifetime ago because it's all been so good along the way, but on our wedding day in 2009, three people gave us this verse. Three people who weren't connected or who weren't related, but the verse came up three times. So someone who was speaking gave it. My dad gave it in his speech, and someone wrote a poem out for us and gave it to us as well. And it's been a principle that we have tried to, as a couple, live by. And see then, when we were getting married, I think I was unemployed or working in the post office, just part-time at that stage. Hilary was a student. And coming up to the wedding, everyone kept saying, "Do you know, are you going to get a house? You know, are you going to upgrade your car? Are you going to have this? Are you going to have that?" And we just couldn't do that because we were living in rented accommodation, which we got for an unbelievable price, and God supplied the rest of it. But even in our culture then, which was predominantly Christian, even at Bible college, you felt this pressure, this squeeze. Do you know, are you going to get this? Are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? And the other thing. And I know for even young couples in here who are engaged and getting married, you're probably hearing that already. Are you going to have X, Y, and Z? Is your house going to have three bedrooms? Blah, 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 blah. On and on it goes. And the pressure begins to squeeze in. See, when I heard that on our wedding day, I felt it was from God, it really just released us from those burdens. And it was just like, Bill, that's not how you're meant to live. Live with godliness and contentment. And we strive as a couple to do that. And it's not always easy because I love my stuff. I love it. I love getting new things and I love new gadgets. And Hilary then has to be the voice of reason and go, "Bill, do you remember that verse we got on our wedding day?" And I'm like, "Oh, there you are. I can't do that." But there is a better way to live, a countercultural, revolutionary way that God has called his children to live with contentment. You imagine being a person that lives with contentment in this culture and how you would stand out if you were able to be happy with what God had already given you. When you go into work and everyone's talking about the stress and strain of upgrading this or upgrading that, and you were able to say, "Actually, I'm really happy with what God has already given me," you would stand out. And it would set us free from lots of the burdens we unnecessarily carry in our lives. We could live with peace that God has brought to us. People around us all the time are desperately searching for peace. In fact, they spend more and more and more and more trying to get peace. But folks, we already have the answer to peace within us. And it's up to us to live it out. And when we are telling the world out there, or our friends, or our neighbors, or our work colleagues, when we are speaking to them and telling them that we are living for something beyond what you can see, when we're living for the kingdom of God, the mission of God, for eternity, for the gospel, see, when we speak those words out, well, people would actually believe us because our lives would reflect it. Our lives would reflect the reality that we are living for more than just temporary and the material. See, there's nothing says I'm living for God and his kingdom more than peace, contentment, joy, stability, faithfulness. Nothing speaks that you're living for the kingdom of God more than those things. And there's nothing says my mind is fixed on the temporary more than anxiety, stress, maxed out credit cards, consumerism, and a constant need to buy, cluttered life and wastefulness. Nothing that screams, I'm living for the temporary more than those things. And folks, we need to ask ourselves the question, what one are we? How would our lives be characterized if someone was to write a list of words? There's a better way to live. Godliness with contentment is great gain. There is a better way. Second thing I want to say is this. We are called to live for what is beyond what we can see. We are called to live for what is beyond what we can see. Timothy goes on to say in verse 7, Paul goes on to say to Timothy in verse 7, we brought nothing into this world and we cannot take anything out of this world. We brought nothing in, we can take nothing out. And an American preacher said this, consumerism is the dominant worldview. So the way people see the world, consumerism is the dominant worldview of the North Americans, and I would add for us as well. As such, it is competing with the kingdom of God for the hearts and imaginations of God's people. This worldview of consumerism is competing for the hearts and imaginations of God's people. See, while we're imagining building bigger houses, having nicer cars, living a more luxurious lifestyle, God is trying to give us imaginations that relate to his kingdom about what he wants to see changed in this world. And when we're too busy daydreaming about the luxurious lifestyle, God is saying, but I want you to pull down strongholds of injustice in your culture, but we can't hear it because our imaginations have been captivated with this idea. Folks, this is a battle that we need to take seriously. This is a battle that we need to take seriously. Because I know what it's like. Even this week, brother and sister-in-law, their car is falling to pieces. It's an old Avensis that I gave to them a few years back, falling to pieces, and they just can't weld it anymore. And they were asking, do you know anyone has a car? So I texted around. I know a few people had some cheap cars laying around. And then I started to get the bug about getting a new car. Oh, I could get that instead. I could do a wee swap and get blah, blah, blah. And you know what that's like when you get the bug to get something new and it kind of consumes you and you're thinking, and I see as I've been preparing this message, God's been going to me, but this is you. This is you. This is exactly what you're like whenever this happens to you. And God's word has really been challenging me. And this really came to mind when I read that. God is trying to give us dreams and visions about the incredible change he could bring about in our land. And all we can think about is dreams and visions about how our lives could be a wee bit better. And there's this battle that goes on within our hearts and within our minds. C.S. Lewis, quoting another famous author, said this, "We do not have a soul. We are a soul and we have a body. We do not have a soul. We are a soul and we have a body." The body is what facilitates who we really are on the inside. And what he was saying by that is this, that we so often live for the body. We do things for this shell, but we forget that we are actually a soul. So why do we focus on the things that are temporal and material whenever what really matters is those things that are eternal? And go with me, if you would, because we're going to look at what Jesus said into this whole area now. Matthew 6:25, well-known passage of Scripture. But in the light of what we're talking about here, listen to Jesus' words. Speak to us as people who live in this culture as he spoke into his day. Matthew 6:25. And this was why Jesus could say these words, these powerful revolutionary words to his listeners. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you so anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and gone tomorrow, thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will take care of themselves," is how that verse reads. All these things will take care of themselves. See, Jesus was speaking to people who are just like us, and a culture who is just like ours. But yet he said those words, "Don't be anxious about all this stuff. Don't be anxious about it. Is your life not much more than this?" And he was telling them, you need to be focused on what really matters. And what really matters, folks? The kingdom of God. That's what really matters. At the end of the day, at the end of it all, God will look after the rest. Have you ever heard the scripture that some people are more heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use? Anyone heard that? It's not a scripture. I used to think it was. I thought it was in the Bible, but it actually turns out it's not in the Bible. Because this idea that we can be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use is simply not true. Because the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly use we will be. Now, I'm not talking about being airy-fairy, super spiritual, having a facade on that you pretend that, oh, I'm just focused on getting the glory and that's me. That's not what it's saying, and that's not what I'm saying. But the more heavenly minded we become, the more earthly use we will be. C.S. Lewis said this, "A continual looking to the eternal world is not, as some people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things that a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave this present world as it is, but if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were those who thought most about the next." So the Christians who did most for the present world were the ones who thought most about the next, the kingdom of God. See, the apostles themselves who set foot on the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with the kingdom of God. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think about the other world that they have become so effective in this world. Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth and you will get neither. C.S. Lewis said that, become more heavenly minded. And that is in essence what Jesus was saying to his followers. Focus on what really matters. Focus on what is beyond what can be seen. And then I will make you useful in what can be. See, you focus on the kingdom of God, the important stuff. And Jesus, our greatest example, he modeled this in his own life. Don't you believe the prosperity preachers that would have you believe that Jesus lived a luxurious, wealthy lifestyle? And so should we. Anything but. What was it he said to his followers? Foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. That was his life. He came into this world poor, as we looked at Christmas time. He was born in a barn, in a stable with animals around him because there was no room in the inn. That was his life. That's where he came into. And he was always in that status or on that level. When his disciples were talking to him about, do you not need food? Do you not need us to go and get you supplies? And, you know, because you must eat. What was it he said? My food is to do the will of him who sent me. He was focused on the things that really matter. He never sought to go up the political ladder. He never sought status or fame or wealth. Why? Because his mission was on the kingdom of God and the people that needed him. He was consumed with that mission. See, the religious authorities of Jesus' day and the rich, they expected him to ascend the ladder. In fact, at times they came to try to make him king by force. They tried to force him to be king, to stand in the place of power. But yet, to their surprise, he became even more humble. He began to associate with the really lowly, the down and outs of society. He didn't give in to the culture around him that was trying to squeeze him into a mold. And even when Satan came, do you remember, in the wilderness and came and said, I'll give you all these kingdoms, just bow down and worship me. And he wouldn't do it because his focus was on the things that really mattered. It wasn't on himself or his status or his wealth or his fame. And we think, oh, well, that was okay for Jesus because his day wasn't like our day. His day was just exactly like our day. In fact, the consumerism in Jesus' day and the early stages of the Roman Empire and the Greeks was so given to fleshly impulses. Let me just share one thing with you. The Romans in that day were driven by their wants, their passions, their desires. Horrible, horrible things. But the Romans at their feasts used to eat so much they could not eat anymore. And then what did they do? Would they go home satisfied? No. They made themselves sick. So they could continue to eat at the feasts. They would spend days and days and days gorging and wastefulness and all of that really horrible stuff. And, you know, it's horrible and disgusting to think about, isn't it? It really is to think that someone would do that. They were so given to this wastefulness and consumerism and want and desires and passion and what was with their flesh and what they wanted. But folks, is that any different than what we're like coming around to Christmas time when we clear out our cupboards of all the stuff that our kids have used to make room for more stuff? Is that any different than us emptying out stuff into the bins so that we have space for more stuff? I'm not so sure it is. I think it's just the same principle. Consumerism, wastefulness, and we're not living for the stuff that is beyond what we can see. We're living for this flesh. And that's a challenge to us all. And I would say, folks, this morning, don't let this material world distract you from your eternal calling. Don't let this material world distract you from your eternal calling. Because I sense this, and I know this bringing this message this morning is not easy because it's a challenge. It was a challenge to me, boy, putting it together these last couple of weeks. And I know it'll be a challenge to you. But it's not done to pick out fault. It's done because I want us to fulfill our callings in God and not get distracted with this stuff that seeks to rob us of making a difference in this world. See, Madonna might have confessed in the 80s that she was a material girl living in a material world, But you, child of God, are not. You, child of God, are not. You are a supernatural soul living in a material world, bringing about supernatural kingdom of God change. That's what your identity is. So don't you live in the light of words like that, that we're material people living in a material world and we just want all this stuff. No, that's not our identity as children of God. We are here to live for beyond what we can see. But how do we be content? And this is my last point. Realize we already have all we need. Alistair talked about it. We sung about it. We already have all we need. We already have all we need. Timothy 6 verse 8 goes on to say, but if we have food and clothing, with these things we will be content. And everyone in here has these things. We have food. We have clothing. We have what we need to live in this world. We're so blessed that we have access to clean water. Like we can go out there into the foyer and we can get a drink in one of our three kitchens that we have in the church. We can go out there and drink clean water, what we need. We can drive home in our cars. We have clothes on our back. We have shelter over our heads. We have all we need. We are so blessed beyond what we even realize, folks. So blessed beyond what we even realize. We are more wealthy than the majority of the world. If you have food in your fridge, clothes on your back, a roof over your head, and a place to sleep, you're richer than 75% of the world. I'm sure you never thought that when you came in this morning, when you were thinking about the other stuff that we could have in our lives. You're wealthier than 75% of the world. If you have money in the bank, your wallet, and some spare change, you're among the top 8% of the world's wealthiest. If you woke up this morning with more health than illness, you're more blessed than the million people who will not survive this week. If you can read this message, well, I can because I'm close to it. I'm sure some of the back's a bit difficult. If you can read this message, you are more fortunate than the 3 billion people in the world who cannot read at all. So when we say we're more blessed than we realize, when you look at some of those stats, you realize you are more blessed than what you realize. And sometimes our culture tells us, oh, we need this, we need that, we need the other thing, but we don't. And we're not content. Why? Because contentment is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude and an outlook that's not defined by circumstance. See, you can be poverty stricken in some country somewhere that doesn't have some of the things we've mentioned and still live with contentment. I went to Uganda when I was 16. I've shared with you many times. And one of the things that blew me away was the contentment and the joy of those children who had massive sores on their legs, who had lost both parents, who were struggling to get into school, but yet they lived with contentment because it's an attitude of the heart. You can live in wealth and affluence and still be content. And that's good news for us this morning because that's where we are. We're affluent and we're wealthy, but we can live with contentment also because it's possible through Jesus, but it's an attitude of our hearts that he needs to change. Philippians 4, 12 and 14, I'm coming to a close in just a short time. Philippians 4, 12 to 14, the great verse that we hold up for us as Pentecostal, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, which is absolutely true. But the context of what Paul is saying, that he can be in destitution and poverty and still be content, or he can be wealthy and affluent and still be content. Let me read it to you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. He's talking about the church who were sending gifts to him when he was in some difficulty. So he's saying, I rejoice greatly in the Lord for that. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it up until now. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. And in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So his declaration is that he can live in either of these two extremes and live with contentment. He had learned the secret of that. And you know what I believe the secret is? And it's our tool today, and we've already said it. It's thankfulness. It's thankfulness. That's the great tool to ward off discontentment and the great secret to live in contentment. Thankfulness for what we already have. And I believe Paul knew that secret. Because he was always being thankful, wasn't he? I rejoice for you. I rejoice in my trials. I rejoice in this. I rejoice in my God. He was always giving thanks for what he had. And that was the tool that he had and the secret to it. When you spend time being thankful for what you do have, you spend less time worrying about what you don't. When you spend time being thankful for what you do have, you have less time to spend worrying about what you don't. And this is the secret. So we have all these things, these practical things. We have all of that. But the most important thing that we have is we have God. We have God in our lives. We have the answer to satisfaction. We have the answer to contentment. We have the answer to our faults and our feelings and our mistakes of the past. We have the answer, and it is God in our hearts and in our lives. See, Hebrews 13 and 5 says, the writer to Hebrews is picking up on this subject and speaking it as well. We don't know who it was, but he says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, and this is the reason to be content, to be happy, to be thankful for what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So keep your life free from these things, the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Being thankful, having God in your life. So we have these things in our hearts and in our lives, folks. We have these. We don't need anything else. And John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And again, as I conclude this message, I believe this is one of the great battles that we are fighting today, especially us in this place at this time. This is one of the great battles of our day, to live a simple, uncluttered, content life, to be content with what we have and to be focused on the kingdom of God. And I wanted to exhort you to that simplicity as we start this new year this morning. And I'm not naive enough to think we're going to leave here, go home, burn all our excessive stuff. And, you know, everything is going to change in an instant and we're going to start living like hippies. Do you know, I'm not naive enough to think that that's going to be how things work themselves out. But my hope and prayer for this message this morning is that there's a seed of truth and simplicity and contentment sown into your life that can grow into us changing how we view and how we look at the world. See, this is God's truth. Rather than us being squeezed by the world, we could begin to shape change in our world by living by these principles. We can begin to see the eternal again, the kingdom of God stuff. We can break the idol worship in our own hearts. The idol worship, and I'm going to use that word again, idol worship in our own hearts for the stuff that we don't have, where it's nearly like we're bowing down to it. We're living, doing excessive hours, foregoing time with our families so that we can give money to idols. And we're missing the stuff that really matters to God and his kingdom. We can begin to live simply and free from anxiety. And we can live with this contentment that God has called us to. It's not easy. It is not easy, but it is possible through Christ. Let me finish with this last part of Timothy, what he says to, or last part of what Paul says to Timothy. But as for you, O man or woman of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate and a good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus, which he will display at the proper time. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Folks, let's take that on board. Let's live for the kingdom of God and his ways and his righteousness. Let us not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the truth of God's word. Let's pray, folks. Let's stand together. Lord, we're so aware, every one of us, of the challenge of these words. Lord, but we know it's your truth, Lord, and you're calling us to live a better way. You're calling us to live a different way. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we repent of our attitudes and our fleshly desires for things and stuff and our wastefulness and our constant need, our constant feeling of need that we need more. Lord, we pray that you would break this from our hearts and off our lives, that we would cast down the idols that have taken place, taken your place in our lives, Lord. You would help us live with simplicity and contentment. Lord, that you would help us be people who pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and all the things that pertain to your kingdom. Lord, you've delivered us and redeemed us, Lord, from slavery, the yoke of slavery, which was our sin, but it was also our old way of living. Lord, I pray that we'd be people who don't go back and live under slavery. We don't live for the stuff that doesn't mean anything, but you would help us, Lord, by your strength. Lord, we can do all things, as we were reminded by Paul there, Lord, in those words. So, Lord, forgive us, help us, cleanse us, change our hearts, change our minds, that we'd be people who are effective for you and your kingdom in this day and age. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Great to see you. Remember, tonight at 6:30. Have a lovely afternoon.
Mystery he lavishes on.